Amen. Let's go before the Lord in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you for him. We thank you for his work of salvation. We thank you, Lord, that it was perfect, complete, and accepted as testified by the resurrection. We thank you for the witness and testimony of the Holy Spirit about these things. We pray now again for more witness of the Holy Spirit of this gospel as we go into the book of Galatians to learn more what it is that we have to know about Christ and what he accomplished for his people, to know the way of salvation, to know the way of peace and how we are to be justified or have been justified and will be justified. We pray now for all these things in the name of your precious Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Yes, we are back to the book of Galatians. We are back to the book of Galatians to continue with our teaching of why the Holy Spirit gave the book of Galatians and to continue to hear the arguments that Apostle Paul made for the gospel, especially with regards to what really is the matter of the gospel. How do men as sinners get justified before God? What is the way of salvation? What is the way by which a sinner shall be vindicated as righteous, as to see life before God? And so we'll go back to the book of Galatians, chapter 2, verses 15 to 21, where Apostle Paul, and I'm going to actually be teaching from the New King James Version. I never really stay with one particular version. I typically do the New American Standard, the King James, and the New King James. So Apostle Paul here records for us and says, verse 15 of Galatians 2, "We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ." And the King James would say, "by the faith of Christ," or the faithfulness of Christ. "Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not." Verse 18, "For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I through the law died to the law, that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain." And that is the word of the Lord. And for titles, actually, we have a number of titles, and I'm just torn as to which one is going to make it to be the main title. But I have here, "Through the law died to the law." Through the law died to the law. And number two title, "Building again what has been destroyed." Building again what has been destroyed. And number three title, "Frustrating the grace of God." Frustrating the grace of God. And number four title, "Then Christ died in vain." Then Christ died in vain. Apostle Paul says in Galatians 2, verse 16, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law, for by the works of the law no flesh shall be justified. If we understand how God has determined to settle the arrears, the debt of sin and its liabilities that was in the account of his people, we should know that it was done one way because it could only be done one way. The very child who has a dirty diaper cannot be tasked with the job of cleaning themselves up and changing it if we are doing good parenting. Everybody knows this. That would be bad parenting, and I would say even child abuse. And we know this to be true, to be so, even according to the flesh. And somehow, people think God does not understand a thing or two about good parental care. But God is not like man. God does not walk around with a diaper bag with wipes. When he settles the issue of uncleanliness, he settles it one time and permanently in his son. And the scriptures say in Hebrews 10:14, by his one offering, he perfected forever them who are the sanctified. He did it one time. Done deal. The work of cleansing of sin was accomplished one time by the sacrifice of Christ. And God knows that sinners have too much poop in their diapers so as to clean themselves up. God knows that. But we seem not to know that. I'll tell you, I have kids who are still young. And sometimes when my kids poop, I do not even use wipes. I just have to put them in the bathtub and wash them one time. It works better that way. They come out smelling fresh and clean like they did nothing at all. And so after Christ has redeemed us by his blood, we shall smell clean like we never were sinners at all. But any attempt by a child in diapers to clean themselves up is going to make things worse, not better. And so a sinner's attempt to clean themselves up before God will not make things better, will not make them better, will not make them acceptable. Rather, the testimony that we hear is this of the woman who had the issue of blood as recorded for us in Mark 5. In Mark 5, 25 and 26, Mark records and says, now a certain woman had a flow of blood for 12 years and had suffered many things from many physicians. She had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. So this woman had a problem of which she could not find a cure. She had a hemorrhage problem, a bleeding problem. And so she had visited the offices of many physicians, many doctors of medicine of a day. Some were general practitioners and others were specialists. But they all could not help her situation. But funny enough, they never stopped collecting money from her. And so she was running out of money. And the text says she even suffered many things in their hands. They were doing a lot of things to her to try and help the situation, but their efforts were making things worse for her. This prescription and that prescription to correct this and that side effect. Is that not our story even in our own time? But not only that, she had spent all that she had. That is what will happen if you try to clean yourself up when it comes to salvation. You will spend, you expend all your effort, your resources, your time, your knees, your money, all night prayer, this and that conference, this and that anointed preacher, prophet or whatever, but will not get any better. That's the conclusion of the matter. Whatever attempt man may do at self-salvation, we have this conclusion, not getting better, but rather growing worse. And what does that mean? It means death was knocking at a door. Death was drawing close and getting ready to pounce on her. But what is happening here? The woman was under the law. That is why the Holy Spirit told us that she had had the issue of blood for 12 years. She is a Jew. That means she is under the law. She was under the law of Moses. And not only was she having problems with her bleeding, but it is the law that also drew her to helplessness and despair. And because of her bleeding, she was unclean. She was unclean, and everything that she touched or sat on became unclean. And that is to say, the law was given to show the sinner of their bleeding condition, their uncleanliness and their inability to cleanse themselves, and to lead them to despair of their own effort to clean themselves. You can buy a self-cleaning oven. There's no thing, there's no self-cleansing sinner. There's no such thing as a self-cleansing sinner. And so the sinner, by being born in Adam, have no ability whatsoever to offer to God that which would satisfy the righteousness of the law. They have no detergent or washing machine by which they can wash themselves clean. There's no prescription that any doctor could write them to stop their own bleeding. And this understanding we need to have to appreciate the work of Christ and our relation to the law, as we shall see. It was God's purpose that Christ would be the only means or way by which anyone would be made righteous. This is not understood in the church. Christ was the only way by which a sinner could be made righteous. And it was God's purpose that Christ would be the only way. A lot of people do not have this eternal perspective of the gospel. They see the gospel as something that showed up when Jesus showed up, or something that showed up when they showed up. And that is why the running confession in many churches is in the here and now of inviting, deciding, and making Jesus Lord and Savior. My friends, the gospel is already a decided matter. Why? Because it is an eternal work of God in Christ. So Jesus is not being made anything by you and your decision. He is already everything. It is He who is making you something. He is making you accepted by God, making you saved. He is making you justified, sanctified, and He is going to glorify you. He is the one doing all those things. But the majority of the thinking in the professing church world, which has really affected the way the gospel is understood and believed upon, is that many think Adam was supposed to continue to live in the bliss of the Garden of Eden without sin, had he paid the Homeowners Association fee on time. Like Adam defaulted on paying on the homeowners association fee in the Garden of Eden. But then he was kicked out of the neighborhood because he was bringing the property values down. But that is not true, my friends. We needed more than the bliss of the Garden of Eden. We needed more than keeping up on our mortgage payments in the garden. It was always not going to be enough. Our payments, our obedience was always not going to be enough. We needed the life and righteousness that came by Christ. We needed the righteousness that came by the blood of the cross. Okay? We needed Christ Jesus, period. It doesn't matter how long Adam was not going to fall into sin. Adam was going to fall into sin anyway because he was the man of the dust. He was not the spiritual man. Christ is he who was the spiritual man, the heavenly man, the one who had life in himself. Adam did not have life in himself as to give it to anybody. And so the righteousness that we needed was the righteousness of Christ. And that came to us by being exposed and coming under sin. The righteousness of Christ could not come to us outside the context of sin. Sin was part and parcel of the program of giving us the life and righteousness of Christ. And that is the wisdom of God that many still do not understand. Because they've been taught to think that sin just happened without God's knowledge, that God was taking a nap, and that because of that, he was surprised. And then there are all kinds of theories to try and explain. Some people talk about, well, Adam was under the covenant of works, by which if he had obeyed perfectly, then God would have granted life to him and his posterity. No. No. Adam was not under the covenant of works, friends. Adam was supposed to die because in Genesis, it was said to him, in the day that you shall eat, what happens? You shall surely die. In the day, there was no provision made to say, well, if you eat. No. In the day that you shall eat, you shall surely die. And that was a declarative statement. God was declaring exactly what was going to happen. Why? Because it was always God's eternal purpose to bring many sons to himself by Christ, not by Adam. Jesus Christ then from eternity was the surety of the covenant of grace. And it was only to be by his own faithfulness and obedience that all those who were given to him by the Father would be constituted as righteous. And so, sin was part and parcel of the eternal purpose of God in Christ. Why? Because sin removes all manner of boasting. If Adam had obeyed God perfectly, then he had something to boast about before God. And you too would have something to boast about before God. But that would not happen. So sin had to come to remove all merit from a sinner so that they only had one option left to see life. Because if you're a sinner, by default, it means you only have one option left. And that is grace. God's grace. And so sin came to prepare for the arrival of Christ and his righteousness, that the grace of God in salvation may be magnified. And so Adam came for the same reason, that is to lay the foundation of the coming of Christ. Adam is there to lay the foundation of Christ as a type of Christ. And the law came for the same reason, to lay the foundation by showing us our need for Christ as a schoolmaster, as a tutor to Christ. So the law
was, as it were, a highway sign that said, Jesus Christ, exit 33. Jesus Christ, exit 33. So we need to understand that as we deal with the law and the believer, we have to understand what is happening, how these different puzzle pieces connect with each other. Why? Because I see that people tend to absolutize and eternalize the law of Moses, but not the gospel. Moses was not eternal. He was only there as a carpet layer. He was there to roll out the carpet, the red carpet, for Christ to walk on. Moses, the law, was to be a servant, only a servant, and that is a subservient role in God's house. And so, to the question, how shall a sinner be made righteous before God? This is the most important question one could and will ever ask, as did the rich young ruler who came and asked Jesus and said, good teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And that question was asked to the only person who could actually answer it. What shall I do to inherit eternal life? What shall I do to pass from death unto life? What shall I do to approach God in peace? Alternatively, the question can be asked this way: O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? And my friends, Buddha can't help you with the correct answer to that question. He will give you an answer, but not the correct one. And when you speak like that, you are beginning to realize, when you begin to ask questions like, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? You are beginning to realize that the law is making some serious demands on you, on your life, on your eternity, that you can't meet by yourself. You see, the law is there to mediate the standard of God's righteousness. It is there to awaken you to the standard that is required for life. And saying, the soul that sins, it must die. This is what you need not to die. The law is saying, life cannot be given without a proper and perfect satisfaction of God's justice. And so the true gospel has to find a way for a sinner to answer God's justice, otherwise it is not gospel. And God's justice was completely answered for God's people in Christ, or it was not. God's justice was either completely answered or it wasn't answered. And if it was completely answered in the death of Christ, then we have the gospel. And there's nothing that we can do or not do to change that reality. So your choosing Jesus is not at all the issue of salvation. Salvation is God choosing you and saving you by the obedience of Christ, because the obedience of Christ alone is what answered the justice of God. But the question of what shall I do to inherit eternal life is not answered in doing. Because the fact that the question says, what shall I do, does not mean that the solution or the answer to that consists in you doing something. For there's no doing by a sinner that will ever satisfy the demands of the law of God. We are so beyond doing. Doing is not what we can do or are able to do. It's too late for a sinner to answer the justice of God by them doing stuff. It's too late. You see, sin already happened. Death and condemnation already happened. And these are the main issues of the gospel. and they can't be removed by what you decide to do. And so when men turn the gospel to be about marriage issues, about their children, about financial issues, country issues, and I'll tell you, it is convenient to make such messages because that creates messages that speak to the bread and butter issues of the day. Bread and butter issues of the day is one of the main reasons why people don't want to hear the gospel. But that is not the gospel. The gospel is not about the bread and butter issues of our time. The gospel is a declaration of an eternal settlement that God did or accomplished through Christ for his people. And when we lose this perspective, then messages will abound that tell you what you have to be doing. Do this so that you can live. And what you are doing right now is not good. You do this so that you may have a more meaningful life. But let me tell you something. A meaningful life is only had when one knows or comes to the knowledge that it is good between them and God on account of what Christ alone did. When they come to know that it is well with them and God on account of the blood of Christ Jesus. As Horatio Spafford wrote in his hymn, "It is well with my soul." He says, "When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul." Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought, my sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord, O my soul. For me, be it Christ hence to live, if Jordan above me shall roll, no pang shall be mine, for in death as in life, thou wilt whisper thy peace to my soul. But Lord, this for thee, for thy coming we wait. The sky, not the grave, is our goal. O trump of the angel, O voice of the Lord, blessed hope, blessed rest of my soul. And Lord, haste the day when the face shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, the trump shall resound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Now, that is a meaningful life, my friends. That is a meaningful life. And do you see how that came about? It came about because of Christ and what he accomplished. And that is the hope of the gospel, my friends. That is the hope of the gospel that we preach. That is the hope of the gospel. Whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. And my friends, I pray that that is your testimony. That is your testimony even today. And so Paul comes and says in going to Galatians 2:16, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, that we might be justified by faith in Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. So a man or a woman who is bleeding to death because of sin can only be justified, can only be made righteous, can only be accepted. They can only be declared to be clean, not guilty, to be 100% in conformity with the law of God only one way. And it is not by doing, it is not by working harder, not by the works of the law, but by believing. This is the work of God, that you believe in the one whom he sent. And the Lord said in Matthew 5:20, "For I say to you that unless your righteousness exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will by no means enter the kingdom of heaven." If you have to approach God and be justified by your own obedience to the law, then your righteousness has to exceed that of the Pharisees and the scribes. And these guys were masters of trying to do the law by the flesh. And the Lord comes and says, "I'm so sorry. Very bad news for you. You need to do better than them." And what the Lord was saying was that you need perfection. The standard of the gospel is perfection. The standard of eternal life is perfection. In the person doing the law and in how they actually do the law. So Christ was perfect in his person, in his being, and also he was perfect in what he rendered to the law. But the gospel comes and says, we know that a man cannot be justified by the works of the law. Every gospel believer and preacher has to know. They have to know this, or else they are telling people a lie, or they are believing a lie. A sinner is only declared righteous by God on account of the faithfulness of Christ. Paul says, we know. We know that a man cannot be justified by works. And so this has to be known. Anyone who claims to believe the gospel have to know this. And some people will say, well, we are justified by the faithfulness of Christ, and that means our believing does not matter. No, that's not true, my friends. That is misleading people because of poor gospel understanding. These things need to be weaved together correctly. This is what is happening. Jesus Christ is he who rendered perfect obedience to God on behalf of his people. He was faithful and he was righteous to all the terms of our salvation on our behalf. He obeyed even to the point of death on the cross. And so when the Holy Spirit comes and says, by the faithfulness of Christ, we were justified, God was not saying Jesus just believed for us. Jesus did not believe for us. We were not saved by Jesus believing for us. No, my friends, we can't talk like that. We were saved by the death of Christ, the work of Christ. Christ actually had to do some work. He did. He had to perform. And the work of Christ, the obedience of Christ, is the faithfulness of Christ in honoring and performing the righteousness that God demanded of our salvation. So Jesus Christ did not waver so as to abandon the mission. He carried it through, even in loud cries and tears. And so when the Bible speaks of us being justified by the faith or faithfulness of Christ, it is speaking to the righteousness of Christ by which we are justified. And that faithfulness of Christ found its ultimate expression on the cross. And so the other way to say the same thing is in Romans 5:9, where Paul says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So the faithfulness of Christ is the blood of Christ. And that is the merit that justified and saved us. Okay? The faithfulness of Christ is the righteousness of Christ. It is the obedience of Christ. It is the death of Christ. That is what justified us. But then, these who are in Christ, chosen and given to Christ, in time are raised from the dead, and they believe the gospel. You see, you have to believe the gospel to be saved. And that is not to say your faith is meritorious, but that is to say, by faith and through faith, God communicates to the sinner the righteousness that came by Christ's faithfulness. Do you see that? To say one has to believe does not at all say or imply that anyone and everyone has the natural ability to believe. No. It is only those for whom Christ died that are given the ability to believe. Only those that Christ died to redeem are they who are given the ability, that is, the grace to believe and to repent. And if the Holy Spirit regenerates a sinner, they will have to believe the gospel, because it is impossible to be pregnant and not have your belly grow big. Do you hear me? You can't be pregnant and continue to be wearing swimsuits like Miss Universe. It's not going to happen, okay? I'm sorry to disappoint you. It's not going to happen. So it is impossible to have the Holy Spirit in you and not repent and believe the gospel. That's the point. It's not about swimsuits. Because I know you people with your foolishness. So faith in Christ is an expression that the Holy Spirit has indwelled a person. And so we have the faithfulness or faith of Christ as the merit of salvation, as the grounds on which salvation is transacted. And the faith of the sinner as the means, as the instrument by which that righteousness of Christ is received. So your faith is only for receiving salvation. It is not for causing salvation. The blood of Christ, the death of Christ, the faithfulness of Christ, the righteousness of Christ is the cause of salvation. It is alone the cause of salvation. Your faith only receives salvation. And that, my friends, is how these things are connected. We do not have to throw away one thing so as to defend the other. Okay? But Paul says, but by the works of the law shall no man be justified. And there's no negotiation on this. That is a very clear and very didactic statement. By the works of the law shall no man be justified. And the cross of Christ bore testimony to that truth. Otherwise, Christ would not have died if there was some other way, some other law by which righteousness could come. And my friends, if it comes from you, it is not good enough for justification. If it has your fingerprints on it, it is defiled already. It's not going to work. That's what Paul is saying. By the works of the law shall no man be justified. If you put your fingerprints on it, it's not going to work. Okay? But listen to this. Verse 17 and 18 of Galatians 2. But if while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is Christ therefore a minister of sin? Certainly not. God forbid, may it never be. For if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. One of the charges that a lot of professing gospel believers would say is that you can't just give grace to people without Moses. They will go berserk and sin the more. Because this message of grace is such a revolutionary message. And because of the freedom that it brings, it just makes our legalistic minds very uncomfortable. And so people say, oh no, you can't just tell people to be under grace. You can't tell people that they are not under the law. Because if you do that, you cause them to sin. And my friends, these people are already sinning. They need grace. Because it's only grace that can save a sinner. And if people sin the more because of the grace that came with Jesus, then that would make Jesus the promoter of sin. If people sin the more because of grace, then that would make Jesus the promoter of sin. The gospel of grace does not promote sin. It is given to save sinners. Because it is only the message of grace, the gospel of grace, that is the power of God unto salvation and salvation from sin. So the sinner only has hope in grace and not in law. And those who were not understanding Paul will say, oh, if what you're saying is true about free justification without the works of the law, then you're going to promote sin. And this argument Paul strongly denied. The gospel was never a license for people to start going crazy in their sin. If that is our understanding, then we are not understanding the gospel. As I said, the gospel is the only power unto salvation from sin. Why? Because it forgives sin. Why? Because of the Holy Spirit who resides and constrains the sinner. Not only that, the law that energized sin in the sinner has also been removed. I'm sure if you have seen this before, if you want to see people going crazy, if you want to get people to do crazy things that they did not even care for before, care to do before, just create a new law that says, for example, do not walk on this pathway, do not fish in this area, do not park here. Guess what? You're going to find people doing the very things that you just told them not to do. Why? Sin taking opportunity of the commandment. And this Paul said in Romans 7, 9 to 11, he says, I once was alive apart from the law, but when the commandment came, sin became alive and I died. As soon as you put the commandment, sin becomes alive. Give someone law, sin becomes alive. Remove the law, sin dies. The gospel removes the law that sin may die. And this commandment, which was to result in life, because you're thinking, well, the commandment has been given, so if I obey the commandment, then that should give me life. But no, this is actually what happened. It proved to result in death for me. For Paul, it did not bring life. And I'm sure if that was true for Paul, that's true for everyone. Men love law, but they don't realize that the law can only result in death for them. Why? Verse 11, for sin, taking an opportunity through the commandment, deceived me, and through it killed me. So sin took opportunity through the commandment. Sin took opportunity through the commandment. And it deceived Paul to think that he could obey the commandment. And then realized, oh my goodness, I'm in trouble. I am coveting. Through it, it killed me. So sin takes advantage of the law to kill. The power of sin is in the law, friends. The power of sin is in the law. And the gospel comes and says, Christ has removed the believer from the law. We die to the law. And once we have died to the law has no more opportunity to deceive so as to kill us. Do you understand this? This is not understood, my friends. People don't understand. People don't think about this. They hear law and say, oh, law, good. Oh, we are a country of laws. We are a nation of laws. And they think they are going to have salvation by it. No, my friends. Sin is taking opportunity through the commandment. Through your own laws, you are being deceived and you're going to die. I'm telling you, if you don't believe the gospel. But let us understand what is happening here in the context of the conversation between Peter and Paul. Paul is saying, listen, Peter, we are back in our context in Galatians 2. And I guess all that was introduction. All that was introduction because we don't assume to know the gospel. We don't assume that people know the gospel, even if they've been going to church all their life. We have to teach these things. And teaching requires time. And that's exactly what we are doing here. So Paul is saying, listen, Peter. Peter, as a Jew, under the law, was forbade to hang out with the Gentiles. The Gentiles were the sinners. They were the heathens. But now, he was hanging out with them because of the gospel. But then Peter was not being consistent with this gospel. On seeing the Judaizers coming from James, Peter and those with him began to withdraw themselves from the Gentile Christians. And Paul, by the Holy Spirit, took or interpreted such action by Peter as a going back to the law, a moving away from the gospel. Paul saw that as rebuilding what had been broken down already, rebuilding the wall of separation that the gospel had removed. The wall of separation between the Jews and the Gentiles that was only broken by the gospel. But not only that, but rebuilding the law as a way of trying to attain righteousness. Peter, if we have been justified by the faithfulness of Christ outside the works of the law, outside the law, why then would you want to withdraw from the Gentiles who also now possess the same righteousness of Christ by faith? The righteousness that was apart from their own obedience, apart from their law obedience. Paul says, verse 18 of Galatians 2, for if I build again those things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. Paul says, the gospel that he believed and preached had destroyed the law. It removed the law as the basis on which a sinner is to be justified and to live by. A lot of people will say, well, yes, of course, we are not justified by the works of the law, but we still have to live by the law. And Paul denies that. See, Peter was called out by Paul not because he had misquoted or misinterpreted a verse in his sermon on the gospel. No, this is what had happened. Peter had just withdrawn from the Gentiles that he had been associating with, that he had identified as brethren, that he had accepted because of the gospel. And Paul interpreted that to say, Peter, you are to be blamed. You are to be blamed, Peter. You are to be condemned. Your act of withdrawing from the Gentiles is a return to the law, the very thing the gospel destroyed. Do you understand that? And so Paul says, and if I am found building the law back by accepting what you just did, then I am found to be a transgressor. A transgressor who is dining with the unclean people, the Gentiles. So, Peter, by withdrawing from the Gentile Christians, was building back on Moses, building back on the law. And how many pulpits, even reformed pulpits, are busy mixing concrete and cement to build that which Christ has destroyed? They will say, no, by faith we establish the law in Romans 3:31. And by it, they interpret Paul to say, to mean, we use the law as our rule of life. My friends, if the law was the rule of life, why would Paul rebuke Peter for withdrawing from those who were not under the law? Would that not have been a good time to say, Peter, well done, wonderful job. This is what we have been wanting the Gentiles to be and to do. But Paul says, not so fast. No, if you put a Gentile or any believer under the law of Moses, you are not building in Christ. You are not building Christ. You are building what Christ already destroyed. You are going against Christ. You are making people transgressors. Oh, this is wonderful stuff. I love the word of God because, man, I'm telling you, it just washes away all the traditions of men and their foolishness. So, Paul, can you clearly expound, can you teach what you mean by these complicated statements? What are you saying, Paul? Galatians 2:19. For I, through the law, die to the law that I might live to God. Again, this is another statement that is largely ignored and not understood in many pulpits. Paul said that it was through the law that he died to the law. And that means it was through the law that he died to being under the law. Paul did not say he was still walking with a cane under the law, still had the clutches of the law to help him negotiate the stairs. Paul did not say he was still in the wheelchair of the law. No. He said he died to the law. And that is a complete separation. And so if Paul died to the law, it means he at some time was alive to it, or the law was alive to him as to make demands on him in some legally binding way or relationship. But then something happened. Some salvation event happened that translated him from being under the demands of the law to be under something else, to be under someone else. An event that severed that relationship, that cut that relationship that he had with the law. And that translation was total. It was complete. That Paul, through the Holy Spirit, used the language of death. That is how complete the separation was. It was like death. Why death? Because death is a complete break from his relationship to the law. When someone dies, it means they have made a complete break from the life here on earth and they are on the other side. Okay? And so this was Paul's understanding, and it was a consistent understanding of his relationship to the law in the light of Christ and the gospel. Hear what Paul says in Romans 7:1-4. You can go with me. Romans 7:1-4. Or do you not know, brethren, for I speak to those who know the law. So you see, there are some who actually don't know the law. That's why they run around saying all kinds of foolishness. Those who know the law. That the law has dominion over a man as long as he lives. The law only has power over a man as long as that man is alive. For the woman who has a husband, now he is making application of that understanding in the context of marriage, and he is putting the relationship of the believer to the gospel and the law in the context of marriage, because that's what it is. For the woman who has a husband is bound by the law to her husband as long as he lives, but if the husband dies, she is released from the law of her husband. Do you see the severing of the relationship? The woman who is bound by law to her husband is only bound as long as the husband is alive. But what happens if the husband dies? She is free from the law of her husband. The husband cannot give instructions when he is dead. You can't go to the cemetery and ask for your husband what to do with the driveway, what to do with the house. If that was not settled before he died, then it's a worthless exercise to go to the grave and talk to one who is dead. And yet that's exactly what a lot of pulpits are telling us. To go to the cemetery of Moses and try to wake him up and say, hey, oh, Moses, we don't know what to do with tithing. So then, listen to this. Verse 3, Romans 7. If while her husband lives, she marries another man, she will be called an adulteress. If her husband is alive and she goes out and begins to date some other man and gets married to them, guess what? They have broken the law of marriage. They are an adulteress and they are worthy of death. But if her husband dies, she is free from that law. You see, she is free from the law. If the husband has died, she is free from that law. She does not take instructions from that law. Reformed pulpits, all you pulpiteers, what don't you understand about this teaching? When the husband dies, the wife is free from the law of the husband. She is free, underline free in your Bible, underline free, free at last, free at last, or happy condition, so that she is not adulteress, though she has married another man. Therefore, my friends, therefore, my brethren, you also have become dead to the law through the body of Christ. Therefore, my friends, you also have become what? You have become dead. See the language. We did not become alive to the law through the body of Christ. We became dead through the body of Christ. We became what? We became dead to the law through the body of Christ. What did Paul say? We became dead to the law through the body of Christ, that you may be married to another who is Christ, to him who was raised from the dead, that we should bear fruit to God. My friends, this is very clear teaching. And so I will tell you that if you are one who still continues to hold the continuity of the law of Moses, the Ten Commandments, all I can tell you in all sincerity is that you are wrong. You are wrong and you don't understand what Paul is teaching. So the law then was a husband to Paul, because the law was a covenant. And one cannot just come out of that covenant without death. Either the person dies or the law dies, but someone has to die for the relationship to end. And according to Paul, it is he who died to that relationship, but died how? Through the death of Christ. Because when Christ died, Paul was in union with Christ. His marriage covenant to the law was dissolved. The divorce papers were signed and sealed in the death of Christ. That is clear teaching. And so, it was the death of Christ that terminated the relationship that Paul had to the law And that means it was the death of Christ that terminated the relationship that any sinner who is in Christ had with the law of Moses. And this was so that he would live, so that we would live not unto the law, not unto the commandments of the law, as to please Moses, but to bear fruit unto God, to bear fruit unto life. Because you see, as long as you remain under Moses, you can only bear fruit unto death. It means you can only have miscarriages. Do you understand the language? You can only bear fruit that dies. Do you hear me? And it was the law that God used to kill that relationship that he had with the law. How? How did God sever the relationship that we had with the law? How did he bring about the death of the law? So Paul, expand for us again what you mean by you die to the law through the law. What does that mean? My friends, we don't have to speculate this. Paul explains it, Galatians 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. I've been crucified with Christ. Do you hear me? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So Paul is really drawing some really, really big guns here to make his theological arguments of how a believer cannot be both under the law and still be faithful to the gospel. You cannot be faithful to the gospel of grace and then continue to speak of law and saying, well, the believer also has to do law because it honors God. That statement, it sounds so good. It sounds so good, but it's not true. It sounds so good, but it's not true. The commandments that Christ was talking about were not the 10, friends. It was not the 10. Read things in context. They'll tell you what commandments Christ was talking about. And so Paul brings everything down to that event that happened on Mount Calvary. That event was so cataclysmic as far as salvation is concerned. It was on this cross that Moses lost his wife to Christ forever. The divorce papers were issued to Moses, and also new marriage papers were signed for those in Christ. They were signed and sealed by the blood of Christ. And so Paul put that transaction at the cross. That is where the legal papers were done. And so Paul died to the law through the law, because it is the law that condemned Christ. That is what that means. He died to the law through the law because it was through the law that Christ was condemned. For cursed is everyone who is hung on a tree, the law said. And so every true believer of the gospel cannot be playing gymnastics with the gospel and saying they were saved to do the law. No, we were saved to believe. We were saved to believe. For by faith we establish the law. By faith we establish the law. Not to do it, but to honor it through what Christ accomplished. Because Christ gave the law everything that the law required on behalf of the believer. My friends, that's the true understanding. We should say what Paul says. All who believe in Christ should say what Paul says, that they have been crucified with Christ. The law crucified them with Christ. And in turn, they died to the law. But Christ is risen and lives in the believer. It is he who now lives in me, Paul says, not the law. It's Christ who lives. And that is huge, my friends. Christ is he who now lives in the believer. That's very important. But is downplayed because people want Moses. And Christ is not under the law of Moses anymore.
He was born of a woman born under the law that he may redeem those who were under the law. So he actually redeemed us out of the hands of the law. But now he mediates life in the believer by the Holy Spirit. And so the life that a believer now lives is by faith in the Son of God. And see that this is very purposeful language. Very purposeful language by Paul. He is making a clear distinction between the law and faith. And says, I died to the law. I do not live by the law. But I now live by faith alone in the Son of God. And that is enough for me. And that is enough for me. But Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God. I live not by the law of Moses, but by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. So it is Christ who loved me and he gave his life for me. He gave himself for me. It was not Moses who loved me. It was not Moses who loved you. It is not Moses who gave his life for you. Moses did not do that for you. It was not the law that did that for me or for you. The law could never die for me. Not for me. Not to make me accepted. No, it could never do that for me. And that, my friends, again says the tone and definition of the gospel that Paul is pushing and reminding these people and saying, remember the gospel. It is Christ who loved you and gave himself for you. In your place, he died. He loving you, that is your hope, not going back to the law. And yet, after all this laboring by Apostle Paul, someone somewhere will still come and say, you are under the law. I'm like, really? What Bible are you reading? What shall we do with these people? My friends, this is not about being sincere. We have to tell the truth. Paul did not say, it is okay, friends, because you are sincere. No. He's going to come and say, in Galatians 3, oh, you foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Who bewitched you? Who gave you some Jim Jones Kool-Aid? You drank too much Kool-Aid of foolishness. The gospel is Christ for me. Christ for me. Christ in my place. Christ in your place. Christ pulling you out of a marriage relationship with Moses, a marriage relationship with the law that could never bear any children for you. No fruit unto God, and that means no life, no righteousness. As long as you remain under the law, it doesn't matter your sincerity, my friends. It doesn't matter your diligence. You shall remain barren with regards to righteousness. And so, this brother by the name of Edward Brown, he wrote a hymn, Christ for me, a love so deep. I trust in him complete. There's no greater story told, Christ for me. Christ for me. Christ for me, all else will fail, but Calvary's love grows stronger still than all the words that man has spent. Christ for me, Christ for me. O bleeding Lamb of Calvary, who gave his life unselfishly, for no one else could set me free. Christ for me, Christ for me. When darkness comes and thunders roar, when guilt and fear hold fast my soul, I'll stand upon his word and know, Christ for me, Christ for me. And when I take my final breath, I will take the hand that conquered death and rise to meet him face to face. Christ for me, Christ for me. And when I take my final breath, my friends, hear me, I'll take that hand that conquered death. Why? Christ for me. Christ for me is the hope of the gospel. Do you hear me? Christ for you, not Moses for you. Christ for me, that's the gospel of grace. And because of that, Paul says, verse 21 of Galatians 2, I do not set aside, I do not frustrate, I do not make void the grace of God. For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Paul says, if I were to continue with the law, building the law back up, that would be setting aside the grace of God. That would be making grace void. That would be frustrating. And by that, my friends, Paul means one cannot have the law and grace together. One has to be set aside. So you're going to set aside either the law or you're going to set aside grace. And this Reformed church is denying. They want to continue with Moses. They want Moses to go on a honeymoon with Christ and his bride. But according to Paul, that is destroying, that is setting aside the grace of God. Why, Paul? For if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died in vain. Righteousness does not come by the law. And so, if you try to put yourself under the law, then Christ will profit you nothing. And the result of so doing is to say he actually died in vain. My friends, these are some very serious statements by Paul. To say, if you are in Christ, stay in Christ. Stay in the Jesus-only lane. Don't try to change lanes. Don't go back to Moses. Party in the box of Christ. Don't come out to see what is in Moses' box. Don't come out and see if the party is going on better with Moses or with Christ. Stay in Christ. Abide in Christ. To live by the law is to set aside Christ. It is to make his death vain. And that means empty. And that means of no value. And we can't say that. That can't be our gospel. That can't be our gospel. That can't be our gospel, friends. So what are we saying? We are saying, if we are following the teaching of Apostle Paul, we should not find a way to sneak in the law and place believers under Moses. Paul's theology said, Moses is done. Moses was a servant. Moses was temporary. He accomplished his work. The believer is not under the law of Moses for righteousness, not for justification, not for sanctification, even for daily living. Otherwise, Paul would not have rebuked Peter as he did. The believer died to the law both as a covenant and as a husband, so that they may bear fruit to God, live to God, which things can't happen when one put themselves under Moses. And if we put ourselves back under the law, we are trying to void, to frustrate the grace of God. And that is some really serious statement. And we need to pay attention to it. Men are trying to make void the grace of God, to frustrate God by placing God's people back under the yoke of the law. But that was not Paul's gospel. He said, no, we are not going to do that. I am not going to set aside God's grace for law obedience. Are you crazy? If righteousness came by the law, then Christ died in vain, and you do not want to be leading this line and saying, we love the law so much, we don't care. Let him die in vain. Let him die in vain, because we can't be antinomians. Paul would be considered an antinomian, which means one who was opposed to the law. But Paul was not opposed to the law.
Paul was not opposed to the law, and yet he was an antinomian. Paul was an antinomian, but not in an ethical sense. Paul was not promoting sin by his position. And those who say that, when we say we are not under the law, it means they don't understand the argument. They don't understand the argument of the gospel. They don't know how the things connect together. Paul was not promoting sin by his position. And likewise, we are not promoting sin. We are just telling the truth of the gospel as God has given it. If one takes the position that Paul is promoting sin, then they don't understand. If you sin the more that grace may abound, and you belong to Christ, God will kick you. If you keep stealing in the name of grace, God will kick you. If you keep cheating and marrying, changing wives every 2-3 years in the name of grace, God will kick you if you belong to Him. The gospel does not sanctify our foolishness. And yet, we are not under the law. We are not under the law, my friends. But that does not mean at all that we do whatever comes to our foolish minds. That's not what God is teaching. But one cannot preach the gospel that Paul preached without sounding the way that Paul sounded and without causing reactions by the Judaizers as Paul had in his day. If you don't sound like Paul, you are not preaching the gospel, period. If your theology does not align with what Paul was teaching, you are not a gospel preacher and you are not a gospel believer. Okay? We are done. Praise the Lord. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we bless your name again. We thank you for your Son, Jesus Christ, and his wonderful gospel of grace. We thank you that by his death we died to the law. We thank you, Lord, that by faith we are established in the righteousness of Christ, and we do not want to set aside. We do not want to frustrate the grace of God, because righteousness does not come by our obedience to the law. We bless your name. We thank you. May you grant ears to all those who shall listen, and may you continue to teach your people the truth of Christ. We pray and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.